coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly. Welcome back to Worth Doing Badly. We continue to make our way through the current liturgical year, which is Series P according to the three-year series. And today we will look at the lessons for the 17th Sunday after Pentecost. From Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. The Psalm is 54. The epistle lesson is from James chapter 3, verse 13 through to chapter 4, verse 10. And the gospel lesson is from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37, where Jesus again foretells his death and resurrection and intervenes in the disciples' discussion about who was the greatest. David, welcome back. What does Mark have to say about this event?
Mark records that Jesus disclosed his coming betrayal, murder, and resurrection. And their response was that they were afraid to ask him about this. Something in this disclosure of the coming future was a thing that generated fear in the disciples. And the rest of the text, Mark shows how Jesus patiently helped them come to grips with this fear of his coming sacrifice. And he did this in a clever way by asking them about a recent argument they were having regarding who of the disciples was the greatest. And in establishing the greatest, they would then establish the social pecking order of importance within the tribe of the disciples. Jesus used how his own sacrifice would turn the idea of a pecking order on its head. And as we've been saying, this is necessary because when the world fell, it fell upside down so that everything is upside down and things which look normal, like pecking orders, are really the opposite of normal. They are upside down and need to be made right side up or righteous. So Jesus is going to again introduce them into the world in its right side upness. And that is where greatness belongs to those who freely serve the least of these, which in this text is the useless child. In fact, because Jesus is suffering and dying and rising again was a free will offering, it was his expression of love, that sacrifice was in fact the highest and the greatest anyone can aspire to. Naturally, the disciples were afraid that that actually might be true because it was so radically different from the way they are used to the world working, they and us. But if, in fact, the world is not organized according to power, but according to love, then a willing sacrifice is the highest form of love. And that sacrifice pays no attention to what use another person can have, what usefulness a child could have. A child has no usefulness, and so the disciples thought that they were superfluous. Love does not look to usefulness. Love is actually a free will offering. And with Jesus's free will offering, he would reestablish the way of creation. And that way of creation is where life does not arise from the top. Life arises from the humus, the dirt, the humble. And so to be on the inside track of life means being at the back of the queue. The thing that I like about this text is that the disciples' fearful response alerts us to how radically unsettling Jesus's sacrifice is. We should not be so used to this sacrifice that we just take it for granted, that it just rolls off as if it's normal. Fear is actually the rational response once we come to understand how Jesus' sacrifice took this upside down world and intends to turn it right side up. So now we look to the other text to see what kind of light can be cast on this. And the Psalm says that the Psalm extols the virtue of a free will offering. Let me sacrifice. The psalmist, seeing God's sacrifice, he himself wants to be a participant in this new order and prays that he would be capable of making a free will offering and a sacrifice without resentment. There is a moment of inspiration here in which the psalmist wishes to imitate God's sacrificial free will offering. So this suggests that once the disciples grasped the truth of Jesus's life was given and not taken, that his betrayal and suffering and resurrection was chosen rather than forced upon him, their fear of this new order of Jesus would be transformed into a desire to be more deeply participating in Christ's love. And in fact, Mark makes it quite clear that after the resurrection, they did not scatter. They actually looked forward to being the body of Christ on earth. Now, the Psalm elaborates on this desire to be free to sacrifice with a free will offering. And for one, the psalmist wants to be part of God's demolition of his oppressor, because God demolishes oppressors, says the psalmist, through your truth. That the most devastating thing that can happen to an oppressor is to see the truth of his oppression. And seeing evil by the light of God's truth does not destroy the oppressor, but actually is the sacrifice that brings life to those who lived in death. And the psalmist then says, this seeing the world by the light of God's sacrifice is actually a foreseeing, so that in every strait, the psalmist can foresee the way that God will save him. There is no problem. There is no challenge. There is no evil in which this foresight cannot see how God paves the way of salvation. What is evil when you can foresee God's salvation? It's nothing but a transitory moment of underdeveloped truth. Evil is always working and developing toward the fullness of salvation. And the psalmist presents us with a happy challenge to live prayerfully and at peace in the present with the foresight that God is at work and the unfolding truth of reality is that of God's rescue and not of the temporary sway that evil holds. For Jeremiah, you can understand why he would have fear of God's way. Jeremiah would have understood the disciples' fear at the disclosure of Jesus' coming death and suffering. That fear would make sense, because Jesus' suffering did not make sense. In this text, there is an implied question of why would the Lord of armies have a salvation that involved giving up a docile lamb to slaughter? Why would the God of the universe that has all power generate a salvation of a lamb that was powerless? Why must salvation itself involve sacrificial slaughter is the pressing question. And everything turns on whether the sacrifice was freely given or forcefully taken. Worldly greatness is promising because it promises to preserve us from being forced to suffer at the hand of others. Almost everything that we do in life is to avoid suffering. And yet, suffering is what Jesus chose because salvation would come by way of sacrifice. And that's why it's rational that the disciples feared what Jesus had to say, because they really did fear that his new world would see the first becoming last and the last becoming first. And they feared that that new order would somehow empty worldly greatness of its greatness. If Jesus's definition of greatness meant becoming a docile lamb and being led to the slaughter, then what is this greatness and who would aspire for it? And the answer is those whose consciences and hearts, says Jeremiah, have been somehow informed by this sacrifice and reformed by receiving the love of God communicated through this slaughter and free will sacrifice. There is a sense of a remarkable liberation that is offered when sacrifice becomes the way of life. Because this sacrifice expresses God's love, much to the surprise of the great, Christ's sacrifice doesn't close down life. It's not the end of life. It opens up life, and it leads to the way of the living. The promise of worldly greatness that it increases life proves to be a futile lie. Now, I just want to throw in an interesting side point here, Jamie, that the ones who were plotting to kill Jeremiah in this text were the priests. Jeremiah obviously was a prophet, and the priests resented Jeremiah's prophetic stubborn resistance to their paganizing bent and winning the populace by wanting to be popular. Jeremiah spoke the truth, and it gave him a certain power. The priests wanted power, but were unwilling to speak the truth. And this conflict, which is a rich part of this text, casts light on the marvel of Jesus' sacrificial salvation, in that by his sacrifice, Christ reconciled in his person the conflicting roles of prophet and priest and also king. These three social entities were always at odds in Israel. And Jesus, if we ask what is it that Jesus' sacrifice accomplished, it was the reconciliation of prophet, priest, and king in his person. Just a side note, a fun little side note. And now we go to James. And James clearly articulates, almost poetically articulates, the truth of the gospel. The truth is, worldly greatness does not work, and humility does, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God's definition of greatness goes unrecognized in the world because it begins hidden in the above, and it works out slowly in granting peace within the individual's soul. God's greatness is not obviously great. It's higher than life, and it works deep within the single individual. And that greatness, James says, is peace. It is a higher and inner greatness that contrasts with the characteristic bickering. And because they see themselves as their own gods, they miss the truth that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Go to the App Store or Google Play and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.